is you've got to feed yourself, you've got to clean yourself, you've got to live. I mean, how it makes me ask, how paralyzed was he? Because I mean, it's going to rain. He wants to get near the pool, so I'd be edging down there. But then when it rains, I'd be trying to get back under the colonnades. He must have had somebody to help him. Surely, for 38 years, he's been able to feed himself and survive. But for 38 years, he has not managed to get in that pool. 38 years of lying there, trying to get in that pool, and he's not accomplished what he set out to do. Now, that tells me one of two things. He has given up, or he doesn't believe it's possible. His truth, the thing that is in his mind, is one, I need to get in that pool, and two, I can't get in that pool, so therefore I'm stuck. 38 years. That's a lifetime, half a lifetime. Incredible to be paralyzed. Thirdly, I noticed this. How quickly Jesus dealt with the situation, and also how he didn't deal with the situation, which we'll get into a bit later. Jesus says this, do you want to walk? And he goes, oh, I'd love to, but you know, I can't because I've got these things that are precluding me from doing it. It's all right for everybody else. They can get in there, but I can't manage to get in the water. And Jesus says, get up and walk. And he gets up and he walks. And I just think, wow. Isn't that just the way Jesus is, isn't he? Cuts through the nonsense. Cuts through the garbage. Doesn't listen to it. Doesn't interact with it. Get up and walk. And the man is healed. Jesus doesn't interact with our nonsense, does he? He doesn't. I mean, this is how I understand him. This is how I relate to him. This is how I know him. He doesn't sort of delve in there and sort of make bargains and sort of, oh yeah, you can sort of keep your nonsense and we'll give you healing. Just get up and walk. See, there was two truths that held that man there for 38 years that governed his life. One was, I need to get in that pool. And two, I can't get in that pool. So he was stuck. He's an invalid, stuck where he is until he meets Jesus. And so this, you know, the sad thing about it is if he got in that pool, there's a chance that he wouldn't be healed anyway because of superstition. You know, like hanging upside down to try and get rid of your arthritis. So why is this important to us to hear, like, who do you say I am? What do you think that the man who was healed would say? Before meeting Jesus, he'd have no idea. Who do you say I am? If we keep reading, and let's just keep reading for a minute. It says this. Now that day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your mat. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your mat and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said this to you? Take up your bed and walk. And the man who'd been healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. But afterwards Jesus found him and said, at the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. And that man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why they were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, my Father's working and I'm working too. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. Now I believe after all this man who had met Jesus and who'd been healed, I think he would say something like this, I have met the Son of God. And I know the Pharisees don't like him much. You know, he got me to carry the mat on the Sabbath, which I shouldn't have done. But I don't know. Like those guys, they wouldn't even help me in the pool for 38 years. I'll follow this man the rest of my life. I've met the Son of God. So why is this important that we believe this about Jesus? Well, let's start with this. Let's have a look at how Jesus didn't handle the situation. So Jesus comes up to the man. He says, "Excuse me, sir, would you like to be healed?" The man says, "Oh, you know, Jesus, I'd like to be, but I've got sore back and I'm invalid, can't get in the water." And no. Let's have a look at what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't go, "Righto, boys, this is what we're going to do. Matthew, Bartholomew, I want you on this man here. When that water starts, you get him in that water quick. Now, the rest of you, I want two of you on each of the five colonnades, all right? And if you see anybody coming, you stop him. And Peter, I need you over there. That big bloke there with his knee strapped, I reckon that it will be a quick move and he'll get down there. So I need you to pay close attention to him." And then Andrew says, "What are you going to do, Jesus?" "Well, I'm very glad you asked, Andrew. What I'm going to do, you see that bread stand over there? Right, when it all kicks off, I'm going to knock over one of those pots and create a distraction to give you, Matthew and Bartholomew, more time to get that man in the water." I think it's a good plan, but Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus he didn't interact with it, did he? Didn't interact with the thing Jesus knew. Jesus, you know, and I've been thinking about this a lot. What was going on in Jesus' mind? I think he knows. He goes, "This man is believing a lie. This guy is under so much deception. This guy thinks that this pool is going to heal him. This guy has been lying here for 38 years. He's been lying here waiting to get thrown into a pool. He's a paralyzed man who wants to get thrown into a lake. What happens to paralyzed people who get thrown in lakes? Not good for them, is it? Anyone who can't swim, it's not good to get thrown in a lake. You can't move." Jesus, you know, I think Jesus knows all this when he's talking to him. What does Jesus do? "Get up and walk." Who do you say Jesus is? It's important that we ask these questions, because who do we say Jesus is? We can look at this two ways. Because for this man, who does he say Jesus is? Now, he had no idea before he met Jesus. We all have the benefit of hindsight. We have 2,000 years of history. We've got the Gospels. We've all had personal encounters with Jesus, haven't we? We've seen him be faithful. Church, I know you. I know you have. We know God is a provider. We know God is a healer. We know God is more powerful, more wise, more good than anything we can imagine. But can't we all be like this man, believing truths that aren't actually truths? We don't even realize it sometimes. This man's life was governed by the fact that he believed that if he got in that pool, he'd be healed. But he couldn't get in that pool, so he was stuck. He was stagnant. And how many of us can attest to the fact that that's how we can be at times? I mean, one of the greatest miracles, I think, is when God changes our mind about what we believe to be true. That is freedom. That is breakthrough. When you hold something for 38 years and you believe it to be a certain way and God changes that, that's healing. That's freedom. And there's a world out there, you know. Church, we have a heart for the lost. We're developing a heart for the lost. God is taking us there and we're seeing it and it's beautiful to watch. But God is taking us out there and there are so many truths that people believe out there that are holding them paralyzed next to a pool of water that they'll never get into. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I was an apprentice, I'll give you an example. When I was an apprentice, I worked with a guy. And I worked with him a long time. I knew him a long time and we got to know each other quite well. And so we could talk about some of the things. He had a massive drinking problem. Like half a carton a night, this guy. And this was ruling his life. You know, he needed to deal with the stress of life with a substance. That was a truth that was in his life. And it affected his life so much that it caused his I don't know if it was his wife or his partner, to take the kids and move back to Kalgoorlie, and he was living in Perth and working in Perth. And so that made him separate from his family. And you know what it did? It reinforced his belief that I need a substance to numb the pain, and I need it more, but I can't get through the day unless I have this. And we talked about it. You know, not in any great depth. I was a cheeky young apprentice, and I could just tease him about it more than anything. But in his mind, it was firmly just stuck there that there is no such thing as life without half a carton a night for me. I can't do it. Eventually, he got caught drink driving, lost his license. And then shortly after that, he got caught drink driving again on a suspended license. Now, he was a field service mechanic, which means he needs his license to drive to mine sites. Now, the first time, the boss was lenient, put up with it, and said, "We'll find something for you to do in the workshop if you can get here." But the second time, the boss wouldn't have it. He said, "You're no good to me as a field service mechanic. You haven't got a license for years and years and years." And so this truth that kept him paralyzed in the first place, it brought him to a place where, one, it cost him his family, two, it cost him his livelihood, it cost him everything, and he was stuck. But he wouldn't give up the truth that I need this. Now, is that not a man lying next to a pool of water? That pool of water for him was the drink. I like to use myself as examples, but I've never done that. And, you know, you'll never meet this person. But for all you know, I could have made that story up, because you know that that's a reality, isn't it? We're going, people out there, that's the stories. This, I'm trying to illustrate to you that people are paralyzed waiting for a miracle cure, believing truths that are keeping them there. Let's talk about one more. My generation and the mess that it's in as far as love, commitment and relationships go. Now, I don't want to dwell here because I could talk about this for hours. The family and marriage is the building block of any society. Amen? Amen. Family and marriage is the building block of any society. And you know what? Statistically speaking, more marriages and more families break apart today than they ever have. Did you know that? I'm sure you know that. And the thing is about it is, what happens when you break apart a marriage, when you break apart a family, is it weighs everybody down with wounds and burdens and stuff they were never supposed to carry. They're encumbered by these things. Amen? And the sad thing is they were doomed to from the very get-go. And I can tell you why, and I can give you insider information because I'm part of the generation, is because the truths that we believe when it comes to love, commitment, and relationships, truths like you can't love somebody and not sleep with them. Truths like you can't know what a person is to live with, like to live with, until you've lived with them. You know, that's a load of nonsense, but it comes up again and again when I talk to people. Of course, you can tell what a person's like to live with before you've lived with them. Look at how they're living now. If they live in squalor, they're not a tidy person. Look, girls, listen, here's a freebie. If you want to know what a bloke is like to live with, look how he treats his mum. Look how he treats his mum, because that's how he's going to treat you. Teenage boys, men, if you want to be a good husband, a good man of God, a good father, start now. Treat your mum with respect. Because we have this romantic idea that it's not going to be the same. Hey, and everybody who's been married goes, yeah, look, the honeymoon period's lovely, and we, you know, there's this time where it's all tiptoeing through the tulips and no one can ever do anything wrong. you know, and you have those parts for a little while. Tasha's mine is still going, so I don't know yet. But what but what eventually happens is it becomes familiar, doesn't it? And you have to fight to keep romance alive. But eventually what happens is the magic goes away and you find out that love is actually a choice, not a feeling, and it has to be worked for. You know, you can learn the skills of love in your own home right now. You can tell how a person is to live with. Look at how they live now. You don't have to live with them to figure that out. That's nonsense. But that is a truth that we believe. I say we, I'm including myself in our generation. I grew up believing this. You know, sleeping with people's no big deal. What a nightmare. What a nightmare. Because what happens is we take something that God designed to be pure and sacred and wonderful and healing for human beings, and we pervert it, and it kills us. And you know the truth about it is, there is so much out there that throws paralyzed men in lakes, if you can draw the comparison, when it comes to fixing relationships. So much out there that does that. Because here's the problem, right? We don't deal with the truths. The truths are wrong. You can, you know, you can't really love a person and not be sleeping with them. Wrong. I love all of you. I only sleep with one of you. Tasha, by the way. You can't know what it's like to live with a person before you've actually lived with them. Yes, you can. You can. Sleeping with people is no big deal. Yes, it is actually. It is. Let me tell you why. Let me straighten this out. Men and women come together and form a union. Everybody wants one. Here's why. Because you, as a human being, are born with this condition. You are longing for intimacy with God. Whether you realize it or not, that is the truth. That is the truth. You are longing for intimacy with God. At the fall of man, that communion that we had was damaged. It was tainted. And everything we do is about getting back that. Now, God gave us marriage as this beautiful thing. It was a gift to us. Because we find in one human being the best representation that we can get without actually going to heaven. Marriage is supposed to be exclusive, just like our relationship with God, and it's supposed to be permanent, just like our relationship with God. Amen? It was designed that way. It was designed to help a human being. You know, when two become one flesh, it's beautiful. It's the representation of God and mankind coming together and having that unity. It's what it's supposed to be. And so any kind of marriage counseling or marriage fixing advice or any marriages that are built on the belief that it's not that is like throwing a paralyzed man into a lake. It's not going to work. In fact, it's you know, it's going to kill you. Statistics shows us this. We have gone around as a generation and we've pulled out all the boundary posts that were put there in generations past to keep us safe without any sort of thought as to why they were there in the first place. And we're desperately wondering, why isn't this working? Amen? We got the truths all wrong. Now, I'm not saying you have to cognitively, mentally understand that. Let me tell you something. If you grew up and your truth, you don't believe those truths, you don't believe that, you know, sleeping with anyone's fine. You know, sleep with anyone whenever you want to. If you love them, you have to sleep. If you don't believe that, there's a good chance that you get it. You know, your truths are okay. Maybe. But this is the thing. Here's the comparison. Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking the question to his disciples in Matthew 16. He's asking it of you today. because there's so much in the world that will tell you Jesus is okay, he's a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the way, the truth, and the life. There's some that will say Jesus is fictional. There's plenty out there that will set up arguments in your mind against the knowledge of God, isn't there? Who do you say Jesus is today? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is his ways the best ways? If heaven and hell weren't even real, would it still be the best thing to do to follow Jesus? Ponder that one. If there was no such thing in heaven as heaven and hell, would it still be the best thing to do to follow Jesus? And if the answer is like, I'm not sure, well, you know, God bless you. Here's some truth for you. You've still got to learn that following Jesus is actually life-bringing. It's healing to your flesh. It brings restoration to your bone, Proverbs 3 says. Following Jesus is the best way. It is the life. If you think that you can live your life in a way that is contrary to the word of God and you think you can flourish, well, good luck to you. I've never seen it work yet. In all my 18 years on this planet, I've never seen it work yet. You know, and we look outside and we have a heart for those people, the lost generation who believe these things. But we have to look inside too, church. You know, we have to ask God, do I have any of these crippling truths that have held me paralyzed in an area in my life where you could have healed me? Are they there? Am I stuck with mindsets? You know, do you struggle to forgive somebody as an example? I'm struggling to give someone, Jesus comes up to you and says, do you want to be healed? And you say, oh yeah, I would, but they need to apologize to me first, and they need this, and I need, and it's not fair, and Jesus doesn't deal with any of that and just goes, forgive them. He cuts through it. You know, there's so many things. Are you stuck in any area? Can't be a breakthrough. I want to do what God has destined for me, has purposed for me, has assigned for me to do, but I don't have time. Nonsense. You have 168 hours in your week just like everybody else. If you don't have time, change what you do with your time. Well, I want to do what God says about giving, and I want to spend my life giving to the kingdom of God with my time and my money and my everything else. But I have bills and I have this, and it's all right for everybody else. You weren't born with those bills. God can fix it. But he won't deal with this. Yeah, but it's all right for everybody else. It's not how he works. So, church, here's the challenge for today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is when the lights are off? And when, you know, you're in bed and you're thinking through your decisions, you're praying through your decisions, the things you've got to do, the direction for your life, what are you going to do with your kids? What are you going to do with your friends at school? What are you going to do with your job or your finances or your decision for your... Because there's always two ways. A Christian asks God and the Holy Spirit leads them. But we can respond in faith or we can respond in fear. Amen? We can respond with a worldly response and we can try to get crippled men into the water and we can interact with our upside down gravity defying machines or whatever we have. Or we can just let Jesus say, get up and be healed. So, here's the challenge. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the way, the truth, and the life for you? Gabe, can you play a song for me on the piano? Because what I want to do is I want to sit and have a time of reflection and let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Because we want to be set free. We don't want things to keep us where we are for 38 years. We don't want to be free mostly, but have things hold us back because we're too stubborn or because we believe the wrong thing. And, you know, my Bible tells me to lean not on my own understanding, but put all my trust in God. That it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit that we achieve things. Amen. So we're going to just let Gabe play us a song. And I want you to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this time. God, I just pray that now as we set some time aside for you to speak to us, God, I just pray that you'd help us to be obedient. You'd help us to hear. I come against any other voice than the voice of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit. Any other voice that would come in and try and distract us, our own minds even, our own imaginations, I say in the name of Jesus, be silent now. God, you are the one with all the wisdom. You're the one who knows our hearts. You're the one who knows our thoughts. You're the one who knows our truths. The things that decide for us how we make our decisions. How we set our goals in life. What limits us and what sets us free. What keeps us stuck in holding patterns. You know these things. So God, I ask, I give you permission, come now and show us. And we ask the question, who do I say that Jesus is really? Who do I say that He is? I believe He's my Lord and Savior, but do I believe He's faithful in all circumstances? Do I believe that He'll provide for me no matter what? Do I believe that I can do things in a better way than He tells me to do them? What do I believe about this? Church, I want to declare the good news of the gospel to you today. That thing we're all looking for, that intimacy with God that we seek everywhere we go. We seek for it in power, in position, in money, in all these things. This hole in our soul, in our very being. Our young men and women look for it in each other. We look for it in all kinds of places, but I tell you where you can find it. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about repentance for a second, because this is important. Repentance is often seen to be a harsh word, but I promise you it's not a harsh word. Repentance brings you life. Because repentance means this. It means turning away from that which is killing you and grabbing a hold of that which brings you life. That's what repentance means. I don't care how smart you think you are, you don't know better than God. It takes us all a long time to learn that. But it's true. And look, these things where we search our soul and find things that have been stagnant for a long time, truths that have been in there that have kept us paralyzed in an area. When we look for those things and when we find them and when God puts his finger on them, it can be a scary time, and I understand that. It can be very scary, but I want to declare to you today, you can trust him. You can trust him, and I want to just encourage you, you should trust him. You should trust him. I promise you, I bet my life on it, he won't let you down. My life belongs to him anyway, so it's his for me to bet. I bet my life on it, he won't let you down. Who do you say he is? It's going to look different for all of us, I know this. It's going to look different for all of us. I know most of you, I know you've had walks with the Lord for a time, and a long time or a short time. And I know that God has moved in your life powerfully before. And I know that you know that he loves you and he's profoundly interested in your life and he is powerful to do all things. But I also know that there are some things that we go, God, no, I don't want you to touch that. That's too sore. Or that's too real. Or if I let go of this, I don't know what will happen. And you know what? It's unbelief. You couldn't be in better hands than the hands of the Almighty. I wonder today if you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ before. If you've never met him in a real way. If he's not real in your life. I'd love to introduce you to him. You know, I'd love to introduce you to him, because when I met him, my life changed forever. It's never been the same. It's never been this good. And I promise you, my life is not without perils. Not without stress. But my life is blessed. Because I walk with the one who carries me through all that. He'll never let me down. I look at this, the things that come against me, and sometimes I just turn around and I see my father standing behind me and I can face it again. He's always with us. Always with us. He loves you more than you know. He cares more than you know. He's not ashamed of you. He's never going to turn his back on you. There's nothing you can do. If you call on him, he'll be right there. He invested so much into you that he sent his son to die for you on the cross. Like his son to come down, to do nothing to deserve it, and to be executed naked and publicly for you so that you can have a relationship with him. He cares. There's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. I promise you, you want to meet Jesus. If you haven't met him already, he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. There is no life outside of him. There is no truth outside of him. There's so much that tries to tell you that there is, but I promise you it'll come to naught. I promise you, you follow that trail, you'll find nothing. If you've never met Jesus before today, let me introduce you to him. If that's you, why don't you, can you just come to the front so I can pray for you? I know this is a tense moment for you, but this whole thing has been about, look, trust God. Make a statement, I trust God. I like the front area because I like the idea of voting with your feet. If there's nobody here today that needs to meet Jesus for the first time, that's fine. But I understand also that when we look at these things, you may need prayer, you may need support. And church, we're a church family that knows how to pray for each other. We love each other. We care for each other. And let's use God's standard. How much does God love each other? How much does God love each of us? That's how much we should love each other. How much does God care for us? That's how much we should care for each other. So if you need prayer for anything today, we're going to finish the service. Come down the front and we'll pray for you. And again, guys, young guys, if you want to pray, you can. If you know, prayer team, the pastors, elders, prophets, if you want to pray, you please come pray. You know, and if I put you on the spot before, if you want to meet Jesus and you never have and it was bit scared to come out by yourself, I understand that. Come down the front and we can introduce you to him. But church, I just want to bless you, and I want to say this, is that God smiles when he looks at you. You know, there's never been a focus, there's never been an assignment that God has given us that you've shied away from. There's never been anything that God said, look, we need to do this, and you've gone, no, too hard. You go headlong into what God says. I know you do, church. You know, and it's such an honor to be able to be able to recognize and honor the people in this world like Elaine Deck, who go out and they touch the lives of people who don't know but need Jesus desperately. And Elaine's only one. There's so, you know, all of you do it in one way or another. You know, I'm looking around the room and I see teachers and chaplains and surf coaches. I'm seeing businessmen and women, and I'm seeing father figures, I'm seeing mother figures, I'm seeing people who love and care for each other. I'm seeing students who have the fire of God on their life. And I know your stories, and I know that you seek Jesus with all your heart, and I know you bear fruit, and I know you're effective in this community. And I want to say God smiles on you. God is proud of you and God loves you. God loves you so much. But, you know, he doesn't love you and leave you. And so I'm going to pray a blessing over you. And then I'm going to invite you to come to the front and get prayer or pray for some, be prayed for or to pray for someone. And if you want, there's refreshments at the back. If you're finished here, you can go and avail yourself of them. Please stick around and we'll have a chat afterwards. I'd love to see you and love to talk to you. Lord God, please bless us. Bless us today. Make us thankful. Give us eyes that can see eternal things. Eyes that can see what you're doing, where you're moving in our lives, in the lives of the community, in the lives of those around us. Let us see your hand at work, we pray. Give us a heart of gratitude. Let us see people the way that you see them. Your love for them. Let that be our love for them. And Lord God, we just thank you for all that you do. And we thank you that the next generation is not going to be the same as the last generation. It's going to be a generation who remembers the old ways, who put back the boundary posts, who repair marriage, who live like they're on assignment, who live like they're put here for a purpose, who love, who don't hate, who make a difference in this world. Thank you that that's the truth. I want to speak that over you and I want to declare that over you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Please come to the front for prayer if you need it.